following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Have to watch our words. An elderly woman was walking into a local church, and the usher kind of helped her up some steps, and he's in the back, and he says, "Where would you like to sit, madam?" This young man asks her very politely, and she says, "I want to be in the front row." And the usher said, "Oh, you don't want to be in the front row." And the older woman says, "Well, why don't we be in the front row?" Oh, he says, "Well, because the preacher's really boring." And the old lady is indignant, and she says, "Do you know who I am?" And he says, "No." He says, "I'm the preacher's mother." And the usher said, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "No." And he said, "Good." And he walked away. So, yeah. Young couple was inviting the elderly pastor for dinner. While they're in the kitchen preparing the meal, the minister asked the son what they were having. And the son blurted out, "Goat! Goat!" The pastor said, "Are you sure about that?" And he goes, "Yeah." The youngster said, "I heard Dad say to Mom, today's just as good as any day to have the old goat for dinner." There you go. I thought it was funny. You know, what you say, though, what I say, how you speak, the words you use as a Christian, a Christ follower, someone who is truly transformed by Jesus Christ, they really do matter. They matter a lot more than most of us, I'd say all of us in this room, really realize. You are under, and I am under, scrutiny when it comes to our words by your God for what you say. Simply and sadly, all of us at some time think nothing of expressing a word of anger or half-truth or pass on a rumor or gossip. There are a few who maybe utter a few swear words or boast about their accomplishments, lie or criticize, or just complain way too much. All the while not facing the fact that our speech, yours and mine, is on trial. It's on trial. Not only do we forget that two of the ten commandments is actually dealing with speech, but in Proverbs there are hundreds of commands, hundreds of principles that talk about our tongue being used correctly and wisely. But Jesus himself tops them all when he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 3, if you have your outline, look at it. It says this, "Whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Wow. Even though we may think nothing of the things that come out of our mouths or sinning with our words, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, "Every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render an account for it in the day of judgment. For your words, and by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Our words are a test. What we're going to find as we walk through our study this morning is that your words are actually a window into your heart. It's actually one of the clearest ways you see what's really going on in your heart is the words that you say. It is the better thermometer of your spiritual condition than most of you realize. Jesus is actually telling us and warning us to make sure that little slips of the tongue and little random comments that we make need to be carefully thought through. One of the greatest lies I ever told, and maybe you told this too when you were a kid, was this, what? "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Names will never hurt me." That is a lie right out of the pit of hell, because bones can heal stronger, but words can devastate. Words can alter the course of someone's life and their direction. Sometimes they never recover from words. Just think for a moment about what words do. Just think. They start wars, and thousands, sometimes millions, die. They end friendships that were lifelong. They split families. They bring joy. They exasperate children. Words change lives. They disqualify leaders. They end bitterness. Words heal wounds. Words express love. Words allow us to pray to the living God. And words cure ailments. And I love those pictures, don't you? And they get all their friends and they organize this incredible moment. And the guy gets down on one knee and proposes. Words begin marriages. Our words are powerful. And that's why the scripture has so many warnings, exhortations, and encouragements about our words. The scripture, though, goes beyond telling us that our words are powerful. They do say that they are a window into the soul. They're like a thermometer. The thermometer measures the temperature. Your words actually measure your spiritual condition. It tells you what you're like. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Say that again and listen to it. "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." In other words, your words are telling you what your heart is. Your words are declaring what your heart is. And that means if we really want to know where we're at spiritually, thermometer-wise, we can take a measurement on the words that we say. You know, as you measure your life, sometimes you say, "Well, I'm attending church. Oh, I give a little. Oh, I say grace before meals. Oh, I'm very loyal to the Bible. I do have sporadic prayer." That's not the right measurement. The right measurement would be examine your conversations with those that you have at work, at lunch or before work or after work. If you really want to know where your spiritual heart is, then recall what you said to your spouse during your last tense discussion. Really want to know what's going on inside you spiritually, then what did you say to your children the last time you were angry? Or, if you really want to see inside your soul, then examine your verbal response to that last juicy tidbit of information, rumor, or gossip, or critical statement, or complaint. Listen, ask yourself, did I just, you know, fight against the current of that? Did I resist that? Or did I actually just flow along and go with the current like everybody else? Now, would you say an amen to, "We all battle with our speech"? Can I hear an amen to that? We all do. The last thing to be sanctified in your life, and if you're 80 years old today, or 100 years old today, the last thing to be sanctified in your life will be your speech. It's just the last. It's the hardest thing. My tongue is a continual reminder of where I'm at spiritually. And your tongue is a continual reminder of where you're at spiritually. And that's why James 3 verse 9 warns us. Look at it in your outline. "With it, our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." Our speech is one of the best indicators of your spiritual condition. In other words, you are under the scrutiny of Christ. You are also understanding that words are very powerful, and hopefully you understand they're a thermometer of the soul. And that's why we're talking about today. We're in the midst of a series. The series came from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, when it said, and actually not just says, but commands Christians to test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And the measurement of that is that is Christ in you. And then throughout the context of the New and Old Testament, there are evaluatory statements, and you're going to see one of them today, as to whether you are a true and genuine believer. Well, genuine believers work on their speech. They work on their tongue. They seek to have their tongue be more of what God designs it to be than the world designed it to be. And it's essential for us, if we're going to honor and glorify Jesus Christ, that we have sound speech. So open your Bibles if you would, if you're not there already, and even though your outline has got one of the verses, I want you to see the context here in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 8, we're going to look at one passage, we're going to exposit what it means in its context, and understand this is talking to Christians about having healthy speech. And he's exhorting the young men of Crete in the context of exhorting the older women and the older men, and the younger women. He speaks to now the young men and verses 6 through 8. And he's telling them about the qualities he wants them to develop. Because in Crete, the men were having a hard time and the women were having a hard time living what they believed. Okay? The main focus of the letter to Titus is good works. It's living what you believe, not just saying what you believe, but making sure that it's manifested. And one of the ways it must be manifested is in your tongue, in your speech. So take a look at the verse we're going to focus on. Verse 8, when he's talking to the guys here, he says, you need to be sound in what? Speech. Come on, say it with me. Sound in what? Speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Now, he's talking about our tongues, and it needs to be sound. So in the midst of our testing and evaluating our lives, it is right and biblical for you to look at your heart via the lens of your speech to find out where you're at. And because of your desire to bring glory to God, because of your desire to trust God's word to bring God's best, because of all that Jesus did for us that we could never do for ourselves and motivated by the gospel, and because the only way to be a dynamic for Jesus Christ is to be those people who are working on our speech, to manifest that salvation is true in our lives. And so he says, look, every guy here in Crete, I want you to manifest that you've been transformed by Christ in salvation. I want you to daily rely on the Holy Spirit so that you can be, and look at verse 6 now for you guys, I want you to be sensible, mentally sensible. And then in verse 7, I want you to be visually an example of good deeds. In verse 7, theologically, I want you to be pure in doctrine. And then verse 7, socially, I want you to be dignified. And then finally, verse 8, which we're going to look at today, verbally, I want you to be sound in speech. This is a model for all Christian teachers. This is a model for all Christians in the room to live a life that would honor and glorify God. This is a plan for you to use your tongue wisely. And I want you to write four words down in your Bibles, if you do write in your Bibles, in the margin right by this verse. Are you ready? The first word, write true. Just write it down, write true. The second word, you got to go fast now, I want you to write tested. Four words, true, tested. The third one I want you to write is tonic, T-O-N-I-C, tonic. And the fourth word I want you to write is tactic, tactic. Now, I don't know how they all started with the letter T. That just happens miraculously. But understand, what do I mean? Well, these are the four points that come out of this verse that talk to us about our tongues, that it would be sound speech, speech that would honor Jesus Christ. Number one is that your speech, healthy speech, is true. It's true. Tell the truth in what you say. Tell the truth in what you say. Christians, our conversation is always to be true. True, the word for speech. You see it there when it says sound speech? Come on, nod your head just a little. Thank you. That word speech is the word logon, and it's used in the pastoral epistles to describe God's word. It's used to describe the truth. It's used to describe a truth. And it's used to describe a trustworthy statement. All those. Our speech is to be true. Can I hear an amen to that? It is. And in no way should it manifest lying or deceit in any way. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, and your outline there. It says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now, when he says that, that's a continual command. It's present tense. Do not continually lie as a way of life. A whole way of life is to be marked by the absence of deceit. Every aspect of our lives should have no deceit. A lie, you know, is a misrepresentation of the truth. And even if our words are accurate, a gesture or the tone of voice can mislead someone. And he's saying, look, have no deception at all in anything. In fact, it's so serious. You want to know how serious it is? Take a look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It says this. He's talking about hell and who's going there. And he says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all what? Liars. Circle that word. Liars. Their part will be in the lake of that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Wow. Deceit is an especially harmful sin. Would you agree with that? In the Mueller household, when the boys were young, special discipline awaited them when there was deception. You know why? Because deception erodes genuine relationship. You cannot trust someone who lies to you. You cannot respect someone who lies to you, and trust and respect are the foundation of relationship. It's so crucial. And those who lie as a pattern of life without confession, without repentance, are manifesting whose family they belong to. Okay? There's no repentance. There's no confession. Understand, their father is not God. Their father is who? Satan, the father of lies himself, who has lied from the very beginning. Now, what's so difficult about telling the truth is we live in a society that's based on deception. You knew that, right? Sometimes it's so normal to us, we've even forgotten all about it. A recent book, you know what the title was? It was literally, Do You Lie with Finesse? That's the title of the book. Do You Lie with Finesse? The subtitle carried a characteristic of our day. It said, The Complete Alibi Handbook, which will teach you to be a perfect liar and will give you an out for almost every situation. How do you like that? Do you lie with finesse? Now think about how many different ways we're lying and our society lies to us in this day. Now obviously there's the direct lie. That was Jacob, you know, when he said to his father Isaac, I'm Esau, the brother, you know, he put the little lambskin on his arm. Remember that? Okay, that's a very direct lie. That's just a bold-faced lie. You know, poor Isaac is blind, and so he's deceiving him. There's the professional lie. When you're paid to lie, you know, salespeople, you pay someone to lie to you. Now, I mean that sarcastically, but understand, there is actually a service. It's called the Little White Lie Service. You can pay them $6, and they'll call anybody you want and lie for you. Yep, don't look that up. Don't. There's the consumer lie. You know, you pick up the candy and the candy wrapper, and the candy wrapper's twice the size of the candy inside. All right, anybody with me on this? What? You know, you're like, I can't believe it. Or the new toy that's supposed to last 3 years and only lasts 3 minutes. Come on, some of you parents know exactly what I'm talking about. Here you go. Like, whoa, that's done. There's the social lie. You know, the one, I have another meeting to go to tomorrow. I'm unavailable on Saturday. You know, that kind of thing. You know, I like it. Go to a harbor and look at the names of boats. And you see the lies right there, right? What's the boat called? At the office. Right? So you can be on the boat and somebody calls you and you say, I'm at the office. You know, there's another one down in Newport. In the meeting. You know, what do you do? I'm in a meeting right now. Okay, that's deception. There's the slogan lie. Everybody, the slogan lie. Walmart. Their slogan is save money, live better. Are you serious? You live better because you go to Walmart? Your life is better? I think Walmart takes years from me every time I go in. There's the perspective lie. You know, when your wife says to you, honey, I just saved you $13. Uh-oh. Perspective is she just spent $200 to save me $13. Now, great thing about Gene, that never happens. So, there's a half-life lie or half-truth lie, like Abraham calling Sarah his sister. That's half-true. Double-meaning lie, which means, you know, I caught this huge fish when the guy at the fish market just tossed it to you and you caught it. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. There's the mental reservation lie. So, oh, if it's for me, say I'm not in. You know, I don't want to talk to that person. There's the lie of flattery, the compliment. Now, understand, when you're a complimenting someone, that's based on truth. When you're flattering someone, it's based on a lie. There's a big difference. And God hates flattering so much. Look what he says in Psalm chapter 12, verse 3. He says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. That's an image, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be interesting to have people running around with no lips? You know? Oh, there's a flatterer. You can tell right away. And the tongue that speaks great things. Now, I want to ask you a pointed question. All of us here in this room, and I know you would agree with me, you would love for the media to tell the truth. And we've agonized over this, have we not? Some of you just haven't. You agonized over it? Don't you wish they'd declare themselves, I'm a flamer liberal, and I'm going to tell you this, all from my perspective of my liberalism, and blah, blah, blah. They never say that. They just tell it like it's the truth. They embellish, they edit, they state opinions as fact. You know, we get really angry, some of us. Yet, do we want the truth bad enough to have it invade every aspect of our lives? Seriously. Our problem is we don't want to hurt anybody. And here's the option. Hurt them now or hurt them later. Because the truth cuts. And sometimes we avoid the truth so that we can kind of get out of a situation. But all that means is that they're going to disrespect you later when they figure out that you didn't tell them the truth. You hurt them now or hurt them later? That's the question. So the one, they'll respect you later. The other, they're going to disrespect you later. Gals, when he asks you out, when he asks for, you know, time with you, and some of you are going, I wish they would. But you give an excuse instead of the truth. You only delay the hurt. You've only destroyed any respect that they could have had for you. Tell the truth. Now, you don't have to be brutal, you know. I just don't like your looks. You don't have to do that. But you could say, you know, that's not going to work between us. You know, whatever. Moving on. In marriage, graciously, with wise timing. Wise timing. It's not always appropriate. The timing. Tell the truth. Or you're going to erode trust and respect. You need to tell the truth. Yes, the truth can hurt, but when it's said with grace and love, it builds others up, and where lying destroys. Often I wonder how many guy-girl relationships would change if they really believed that God hated flattery. What if truth-speaking were the norm in the church? What if students really told the truth to their parents? Do we really want to honor God with the truth? We need to pursue it. We live in a culture that is very saturated with deception. Very saturated. Beloved, the point is, Titus 2:8 says our speech is to be true. It's to be, the word he uses is, it's as reliable as the word of God. Now, that's pretty high standard. But we can approach that, and we can pursue that this side of heaven. It should be, what you mean is what you say. And what you say is what you mean. Now, if we're going to glorify God, the God of truth, and be ambassador of Christ, who is the Christ of truth, and actually honor and be filled with the Spirit of truth, then we need to speak the truth. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. Jesus says, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond that is of what? It's evil. Okay, say what you mean what you say. You heard Solomon say, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 19, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven and which are abomination of him. Two of those are a lying tongue and a false witness. To be like Christ, 1 Peter 2:21 says, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any what? Deceit found in his mouth. None. Jesus always spoke the truth, only the truth, always the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The word speech in Titus 2:8 is true. Now, go back to Titus 2:8 if you're somewhere else, and understand why our conversations also, in private and in public, need to be tested. Tested. Point number two, healthy speech is tested. Guard what comes out of your mouth. Guard what comes out of your mouth. Verse 8 says, the godly man is sound in speech, which is, underline this word, beyond reproach. Beyond reproach means his conversation at any place, at any time, cannot be accused, it cannot be criticized, it cannot be judged. It should always reflect a heart that's right with Christ. In other words, what he's saying is that Christians who are godly, if you're going to develop godly character, you need to guard what you say. Your words need to be tested before they're spoken. Guard it. It's almost as if you put your hand in front of your mouth and go, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to stop what I say. Look at these verses. Now, if you're a talker this morning, now some of you are very shy, quiet, you never talk at all. This is not for you. Just take a nap, okay? So, right now, this is for those of you like me, who you talk a lot. Anybody with me on this? Don't raise your hand. Okay, I saw a couple of, okay. You have to memorize these. Memorize them. Are you ready? Psalm 39, verse 1. I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my what? Tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. You know what a muzzle is? What they put over a dog? He's saying, I got a muzzle over me. I'm not going to say those things. Psalm 141, verse 3. The writer says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. Paul gets a little more specific when he says, there must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks. We're to be selective in what we let out of our mouths. In Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. What he's saying there, don't let it out. Don't say it. We live in a culture right now today that is promoting, it's frothing. There are TV shows that goad people to say whatever they think. As a Christian, you don't. Christians do not say whatever they think. Say, I'm being insincere. No, you're guarding your mouth. It's the opposite. Guard it. Even though what you're about to say may be true, there's even a timing issue. Is it right? Is it proper? Is it best? Is it kind? Is it allowable by the Lord? It may not even be appropriate at that moment. It's like the little girl. We've all done this as parents, and you know the pain of this. She's just performed in her school play. She had a big part. She's so excited after the play's over. She runs up to her parents to talk to her. Her dad's talking to an older man. She's going, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And the dad looks back and he goes, Barbie, don't you know that I'm talking to this man, you know, right here, right now? Don't interrupt my conversation. And right then and there, the light goes out in her eyes. You know what happened. Because what he communicated was, right now, talking to this dull, boring adult is more important than delighting in your performance and what you've done. Right? We have to guard our mouths and make sure we're thinking through. I remember as a junior high pastor, I used to actually get down on a knee to talk to some of the seventh graders and just to converse with them. And there would literally be parents coming in, tapping me on the shoulder, banging me in the head. And I refused to stop that conversation because that junior higher needed to know that they're more important right now than that rude parent. And then I would stand up. And I'd say, I'm sorry, I'm done now with this conversation. We got to think through how we communicate to one another. An untested tongue can be devastating. Students, collegians, you still live at home. Maybe you've been tempted to say, my parents don't listen to me. I've heard that. I try to talk to them. They don't just listen to me. You need to develop a tested tongue. Why? Because mom and dad are saying the same thing about you. All right? If you still live at home, let me suggest three things to develop a tested tongue. Maybe this will help your home. Mom and dad, even husband and wives, right? Number one, first, avoid trapping your parents in their contradictions. All right? Avoid it. You know what that is. Mom says one thing, dad says something different. You're, you know, fairly clever. You're fairly intelligent. You go, aha! And you call them on it. You know, I caught you making a mistake. And you're right. You did catch him. But who wants to live with a smart aleck? Who wants to live with somebody who only listens to you so they can catch you in your mistakes? Wouldn't you love that on the patio out here? You're out in the patio and somebody just waiting. They go, ha ha, you made a mistake. You blew it. You're like, let's move on. Let's go get some coffee. Understand, there's no... Who wants to live with somebody who only listens to you to point out your errors? That's husbands and wives too. Understand, there are no professional parents. Did you know that? Think about it. This is their first and final shot at parenting. Right? And they're not going to be perfect. So don't make a habit of pointing out the imperfections. We should be pointing out other things in each other's lives. Learn to admit your mistakes. Show your parents they're needed sometimes. Right? Right? Talk about your weaknesses, your mistakes, your fears. I remember opening it up to my dad, even my mom at one time, and I was shocked. Because she started giving me answers to some of the issues that I was struggling with as a Christian. As a Christian. And I thought, oh my goodness, this woman is wise. Do you remember that moment when your parents didn't know anything and all of a sudden you found out that they were actually smart? Remember that moment? That was my moment. And I went, oh, wow. And I started asking them all kinds of questions. And then thirdly, ask them your opinion on some things. Ask them their opinion. They're always, you know, asking you questions. Turn the tables on them. Come on, if you're a student, you'll find out incredible stuff from your parents. You know, ask your mom about her dating life. ask your dad about how he courted your mother. Ask your dad what he was like in college and after he turns red. You know, find out. I remember one time I asked my dad, I'll never forget this. I asked my dad, kind of an emotional moment for us. And we were just at a restaurant, and we had gotten to that point where I began to respect my parents again as an older young person. And my dad was a skipper in World War II. He skippered an air sea rescue boat. It was used for spying, picking up communications in the Pacific. And it was also the fastest boat in World War II as it went out over dogfights that were over water, and they would pick up pilots. That was their job. And I asked him, I said, Dad, did you ever pick up anybody alive? It was probably a tactless question. But I asked him, I was just curious. And he turned his head. And this is, you don't know my dad. He's in heaven. But my dad was a championship athlete. He was an unbelievable strong man. He turned his head to the side, his eyes filled with tears, and he relived World War II for 3 minutes and never answered the question. And I thought, wow. I understood. That was typical of his generation, not to talk about what happened in the war. Typical. But that's how he answered my question. And I thought, I was impacted at that moment. We can learn. We can learn. Actually, parents sometimes have incredible things to say that'll blow you away. Now, that can help a home, but realize, friends, some of the big issues with our talk that's not tested is that we not just say things, but we listen to things. We actually do damage, not just by what we say, but what we listen to. Did you know that? Now, I want to ask you a question, and it's not a tough one. How many mouths do you have? Can I hear an answer? How many ears do you have? Is that a lesson for us? We should be listening and understand when we listen to bad reports, that actually destroys relationships too. Just as much as speaking a bad report is listening to one. The communication of a bad report is a distorted fact, an incomplete fact, an out-of-control information, an out-of-context information, causing the hearer to come to an incomplete or inaccurate conclusion and shade their opinion of someone negatively. It's usually said through four things: a gossip, a slanderer — the Bible uses the word whisperer — or a busybody, all of whom the Bible condemns severely. And not just speaking words, but listening is actually a part of this process of communication. And you need to understand that there is little difference in your life and in my life between a gun and a tongue. They both can destroy. They both can kill. And both can assassinate people. And unfortunately, not this church, praise God, but there are churches that are filled with people who assassinate one another with their tongues. So how do you stop the process of the bad listening as well as the bad speaking to reports that are not tonic? They're not healthy. They're not helpful. Well, number one in your outline, talk less and listen more. Again, God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. And Jesus said that when he was accused falsely, that he used, in a sense, a right response. And we've already read those verses. You know, when you want to talk, don't. When you want to, you know, think you should speak, wait. And listen to, again, God's clear word. And again, this is for everyone to memorize. These should be on the top of your list. Ecclesiastes 10:14. The fool multiplies what? Words. Look at Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Now, if you keep talking, he's saying you're going to sin. You just keep jabbering and it's going to go down that road. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he's to be religious, yet he does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and this man's religion is worthless. And one of my favorite verses that, you know, has kept me from many a pang, though I long to apply it more, Proverbs 17:28, you got to memorize this one. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered what? Wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted as prudent. Just don't talk and people will think you're smart. Wow. There's a life verse. Just don't talk and people will like you. Respect you. Just don't say, listen, nod your head a lot. Stop talking so much. Not only do you talk less, but a tested tongue is also develop the habit of screening what you hear. Screening what you hear. Again, ask yourself these questions. Is it true? If not, stop it. Is it confidential? If not, stop it. Is it necessary? If not, stop it. There have been multiple times where I've said, you know what, I don't need to hear that. Multiple times where I say, I'm not going to hear that and walk away. I don't need to hear. I don't. There are things that I do need to hear, but there's a lot of stuff I don't need to hear, right? Are there things you don't need to hear? Could you please nod your head? You don't need to hear them. Then stop them. Stop from hearing them. Is it kind? If not, stop it. Is it necessary? If not, stop it. Are you presuming? Proverbs 17:9 says, for he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Listen, when you hear something you shouldn't, what should you do? Well, you can walk away. You can change the subject. You can say, let's talk about Jesus, the Bible, or something. you can gently confront by saying, you know, this is what I used to do when I was mean. I say, you know what, I got a real problem with gossip, so don't tell me anything that I could pass on with your name attached. Think about it. You know, George Shackelford said this, you know, kind of thing. You don't want your name attached to that comment, right? So you pass it on, I'm going to pass it on with your name attached. You don't want that. So we stop saying those things. And then maybe you need to say, I don't think the Lord's happy with this conversation. Maybe that needs to happen too. We don't need to say everything that comes to our heads. True Christians refuse to listen to things that's not true, that's not confidential. I mean, that are, you know, you ask, is it necessary? Is it kind? Ask yourself, is this, what I'm hearing, going to help or going to hurt? One lady, she finally made the commitment, you know, instead of going to the phone, I'm going to the throne. You know, and I'm just going to leave that with the Lord and forget about it. No Christian has to continually sin with their mouths. We're going to battle with it all the way, but we've been given the power and authority to be able to not do that. And if you love Christ, you're going to work at talking less and listening more. That's what the New Testament says. Totally contrary to our culture. Our culture tells you the opposite. The Bible says, listen more, talk less. And again, back to Titus chapter 2, verse 8, let's look at it. Our speech is designed to be true, tested, even a tonic, healthy. Number 3, healthy speech is a tonic. It is, let your speech be healing. When Paul says Titus's speech must be sound, that word sound means healthy or helpful. The same word is used for bringing healing or making one whole and complete. It's from the Greek word where we get our English word for hygiene. All right, meaning that which is clean and good and well and healed and whole. In other words, our speech is to reflect Ephesians 4:29. Look at it again. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification, build them up according to the need of the moment, the right timing, that it may give grace. It'll be a blessing to them, to those who hear. Do your words build up? Are they a blessing? Do they benefit the hearer? Are they tonic? Our speech should be Colossians 4:6. Take a look at it. Colossians 4:6. It says this, let your speech always be with what? It's like a salt shaker, and grace should come out. Okay? Grace. Seasoned as it were with salt. Grace. So that you may know how you should respond to each person. Is your speech pleasant? Are you careful with what you say? Is it expressed at the opportune time? Is it appropriate for each individual? Now, there are some of you in this room and you are the sanguine, you know, when you get there's some of you in this room, the alarm goes off, you wake up and you go, good morning, Lord. I mean, you are just sanguine, happy all the time, right? And there are some of you in this room, the alarm goes off, and you go, good Lord, it's morning. Okay. All right. Just the opposite. So there are negative vent people here. There are positive vent people. Listen, you negative vent people got work to do on your mouth, because often the things that come out of your mouth are unedifying. They don't build anyone. You say, I'm a realist. No, you're just negative. All right? You're just negative. You know, how can we be negative when we have been graced by Jesus Christ? When we who deserve God's eternal wrath forever were given salvation and grace and made new people. How can we not give thanks? Are you with me on this? You know, understand, I'm making progress on this, but I'm kind of one of those people who say what's ever on their mind type person, and I'm seeking only to say things that build, even if they're sarcastic and funny. Okay, so when I was young, my mom used to say, stick out your tongue, and I didn't understand. She'd look at my tongue, she'd go, okay, you're okay. And then stick out your tongue, and you're like, uh-oh, what's going on? What's going on? You know, I wonder if God, you know, were to say to you, hey, stick out your tongue. Would he say, hey, that's okay, that's good? Or would he say, oh, we got a problem here. We got a problem. The Lord is our model, is he not, in all things? And he's a model for tonic talk, healthy talk. What does it say about Christ in Luke chapter 4, verse 22? By the way, this is my target. I hope it's yours as well. It said, Jesus, of him all were speaking well of him and wondering at the, what? Gracious words which were falling from his lips. Wow. Men and women, we must continue to remind ourselves, Proverbs 18:21, that death and life are in the power of the what? Wow. That's pretty strong and pretty straightforward. When it comes to our comments about people, each of us are either like, and you've heard me say this before, we're like hummingbirds or we're like vultures. right? When a vulture flies over a horrible dry desert, a vulture will find a carcass somewhere. Why? Because the vulture's looking for a carcass. When a hummingbird flies over the desert, it finds a flower. Why does it find a flower? Because it's looking for a flower. What are you looking for in people's lives? Are you looking for carcasses or flowers? Ugly dead things in people's lives or things that are encouraging? Listen, we have a lot to be thankful for. And there is Christ who is manifested in every Christian in this room. And He has ways of putting Himself on display through people's lives that are amazing. And if you start to focus on that and look at that, even in your marriage, even in your children, even in all things, you begin to say, what do I see that's a blessing? What do I see? And you begin to focus there. Because I guarantee you, if you focus on the carcasses in other people's lives, you're going to be miserable and your marriage is going to be tough. I mean rough. Understand, that red muscle in your mouth is either a sword that will bring destruction or a scalpel that will bring healing. Remember, I told you about a friend of mine. He was sitting at an airport counter, and as he's sitting in this rounded counter, there's a extremely burned girl and her mom that shows up and sits down at the counter. Remember that? And he's staring at her, but he's actually watching the people walk by in the aisleway there, at the airport, and they're staring at her. And then, as soon as they think they're going to make eye contact, they look away, you know, and because it's so appalling. She has no hair. She's been severely burned. It's very apparent. And people don't know how to look and not look, and it's like it draws your eye, but then it doesn't, and so she's uncomfortable with this. And while he's watching this and observing this, another man comes and sits between my friend and this lady and her burned daughter. And immediately, this older gentleman puts his stuff down on the counter, looks over at her, and immediately stares. And he doesn't take his eyes off of her, and he keeps staring. And you could see that the daughter's super uncomfortable. And the mom's kind of trying to shield her from this stare. And he's only like 10 feet away. And he's just drilling into her. And about the time that my friend said I was going to stop and say something and say, look, stop doing that, you know, and whatever, try to stop the process or gain his attention, the man spoke to the burned girl. And he said, excuse me, miss, I'm so sorry to be staring. But I have to tell you, and he said this with an unbelievable sincerity, you have the most beautiful blue eyes I've ever seen. And they were radiant. They were those opal blues, you know, that kind of almost shine like lights. And because she was so severely burned, nobody noticed, but he did. And within about a minute, they were talking. And within 2 minutes, my friend said they were laughing together. And you know what happened at that moment? Proverbs. Wise words bring healing. They do. Proverbs 12:18, wise words bring healing. So practically, how can our words become tonic? And if you're bent toward that good Lord, it's morning kind of negativity, and you're that negative person, here's some vocabulary that needs to be rolled into your speech. You need to make efforts this way. One is to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I'm sorry, please forgive me. Now, this is not hard for me. I don't know why, but there are some people in this room, that's not a big deal. Oh, I'm sorry, I kind of messed up, whatever. I know I'm a goof up, so no big deal. There are other people in this room, saying you're sorry, please forgive me, is like you know, pulling your fingernails. I don't know if that's you, but if it's you, I'll never forget the first time my dad said, you know, I'm sorry I pushed you in this area. I'm sorry I drove you in this area when I needed his support. And it was there then that our relationship began to change. In fact, unfortunately, some of you have learned to say sorry and not mean it. Remember, your brothers and sisters, you tell them, you know, okay, say sorry to your brother. Sorry! Remember that? And you're going, that's not what I had in mind, honey. Kind of thinking a little bit more heart-driven here, like you really are sorry. Learn to say it and mean it. Learn to ask forgiveness. The second thing is, that's okay, I forgive you. Listen, if you're one of those marriages where you keep lists, you're going to destroy that marriage. You don't keep lists. You don't keep grudges. You forgive. If Christ forgave you, you can forgive others. And if you keep lists, you're going to destroy that relationship. Learn to forgive. Learn to forget. Learn to refuse to bring up the past. You know, we just sang it. How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. Well, how do you forgive? Well, you realize what a sinner you are. And then you realize the price that Christ paid to purchase that forgiveness. And because you're so saturated with being forgiven and ready for heaven, that all your sin right now, if you get hit by a truck right out here on this road, you're going right to heaven because all your sin has been taken care of. That begins to change the way you treat others, does it not? Sure, it does. When you're forgiven, you're able to forgive. That's where we need to be. We need to be those people. And the third phrase is, I love you. I love you. I'm thankful for you. Don't be the husband who for 25 years of marriage never told his wife he loved her. And in counseling, they said, why don't you say it? He said, I said it on the day we got married. If anything changed, I'd let her know. You know, don't do that. Some of your family need to be told often you love them. You love them. The second way to have tonic or healthy speech is to work at kind speech, to work at kind speech. Whether through sincere compliments or praise, surprise phone calls, I call them blessed texts. You're trying to bless somebody. Start using your tongue the way God intended. Now, you know, throughout the course of Scripture, it tells you over and over again about a negative command, but there's usually a positive command with it. So it says what? Flee youthful lust, but pursue what? Righteousness and faith, right? So you actually flee by pursuing. Some of you who have a hard time with saying the right words, with being kind, with being gracious, you just need to fill your life with those phrases. And you need to practice them so you won't be negative and tearing down and all that kind of thing. And you can build them up. You can encourage them. And at first, it might seem a little forced, but I guarantee you, you keep doing it, you'll want to do it more. And it becomes sincere. And it becomes something from the heart. But you've got to not just not do these, you need to pursue those building words, those kind and gracious words, words that are compliments, thankfulness, praise, and encouragement. That's why God made your tongue, by the way, for those words. And finally, number four in your outline, healthy speech is a tactic. A tactic. Let your speech share the gospel. Our speech is a tactic. You say, where do you get that from, Chris? Glad you asked. Look at Titus 2:8. It says, we are to be sound in speech. Sound is healthy. Speech is true. Beyond reproach is tested. So a sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, why? In order that the opponent might be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Now, why is he telling Titus this? He's telling Titus this so if the false teacher on Crete basically is trying to evaluate Titus, he's attacking Titus, and he's putting Titus on trial over his speech. So Titus's words need to be so gracious, so kind, and so Christ-like that it's a tactic to put Christ on display. There's nothing bad he can say about Titus. That's the goal here. The scribes and the Pharisees did this too, right? Listen, there are people at your office right now who are non-Christians who are, you're on trial. They're just waiting for whatever you say. They're listening for you to goof up somewhere. They are. There are students at school who are waiting, watching. They know you're a Christian. You've told them about Jesus, and now they're watching you. And they're saying, hey, is he going to mess up with what he says? Is he going to mess up? The scribes and the Pharisees were listening to Christ. Why? Only to catch him in something that he might say. And there are unbelievers who are listening to your speech. Now, that's why complaining is so devastating. Do you understand that? Look at Philippians chapter 2. It's there in your outline. Look at it. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 13, he talks about God's sovereignty. You know what complaining is? Complaining is saying, God, I don't like your control. I don't like you. Your control, your sovereign control, I'm disagreeing with. In other words, something happens and you complain about it. You're saying, God, you're in charge of everything, so I don't like what you're doing. I know better than you, God. That's the first thing you're doing. The second thing is the verse after, do all things without grumbling and disputing, which is verse 14. Look at verse 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Then read on. That you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach and a light crooked in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights to the world. No complaining is linked to being a light to the world. If you complain, what do you offer the world that they don't already have? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. We have to watch what we say because we're putting Christ on display and we're showing them His ultimate worth. And when we begin to complain, we're actually undermining God's character and His sovereign control, that He is God. We who serve the King who's in control of everything, the God of abundant grace, the Savior who loves us, who empowered us, who forgave us, who bore our wrath, who is with us, should have the most positive, encouraging, delightful things to say. People around you will want at least to listen to what you say about Christ, if not just to say, Titus 2:8, nothing bad to say about us. But we need to remember that what we say is on trial. Share the truth, share the gospel, tell people about Christ. And listen, those listening to you about what you say, will they find your speech to be true? Will they find it to be tested? Will they find it to be healthy tonic? And will they also find it an effective tactic for sharing Christ? Let me take this home and wrap it up. Are you ready? Letter A, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Do you notice that Christ is the model of someone for everyone who's sound in speech? His words are true, tested, tonic, and tactic. You say it's impossible, and you're right. Are you ready? You can't do it without Christ. You can't live the Christian life without Christ. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to understand that nothing you can do can earn your salvation. And if you're going to try to live this verse today without Christ, you are going to be a miserable person. Because only Christ can empower you. He's the only one who can mend your speech, mend your marriage, keep you from an enslaving habit, cleanse your guilty conscience, give you purpose and joy and love you never thought possible. If you turn from your way and follow Christ, exchange all that you are for all that He is. Cry out that He would crash your stony heart and give you a soft heart that would respond to Him and change your life. Then He can power you to say these things. Believe Christ died for your sins on the cross. Believe that He rose from the dead and lives today to transform you from the inside out through His Holy Spirit. He can cause you to make progress in your tongue. And only Christ can live that Christian life through you, through His Spirit. And therefore, He must do so. And it starts with turning from your sin and putting your life in His hands. Come to Christ. Don't play religion. Don't just check out churches, okay? You need to come to Christ. And everybody at FBC who's a part of this family, we don't care whether you come to our church or not. But we do care whether you know Christ or not. We want you to know Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can save you, forgive you, deliver you, and change your speech. Letter B, work on your words. By the power of the Holy Spirit, choose to speak words. Write a list of comments that you want to make, what you need to say. Pursue those thoughts, what you need to stop saying, and say, I need to take this out of my vocabulary. And what person needs to hear your words so that you can attract them to Christ in such a way. You know, we're about to sing, and we sang, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. How about we say this, take my words and let them be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And letter C, the best way to grow is to use your words to build. Start using them, you know, encourage people, build people, love others. You'll grow to use your words. You'll grow to be more like Christ. And in Christ, what was said of Him? Wondering at the gracious words that were falling from His lips. Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.